we'd open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 2. And I appreciate you young people, Brother Silas, Brother Levi, Brother Joshua, little Sarah, our Ella. One day Daniel willing to join along. I enjoy hearing them sing "All Things Are Possible," because they are. I'd like to read for our text tonight, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, and 2 John, verse 8 and 9. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there," in other words, with you, "them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And now, 2 John, verse 8, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever goes beyond the limits," that means to transgress or to go, it means whosoever transgresses the doctrine of Christ or does not remain in the limits, remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Father, I've read very much of a paradox, because on one hand you're against those who have turned down the doctrine of Christ in favor for the doctrine of Balaam, and it was a stumbling block to the children of Israel. On the other hand, you said that he that hath the doctrine of Christ hath God. So Father, we ask you to help us to decide which will be our doctrine, the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of popularity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice John says, "Whosoever goes beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." In other words, God's doctrine has limits to it, and we must not go beyond those self-imposed limits that God has placed upon his word, which is his doctrine, for the word logos means both word and doctrine. Now that's why I've been so adamant concerning John 14:12 to say it just like the prophet said it. Not to add Brian Tesoric's thoughts to it. Not to add Leavell's thoughts to it. Not to add any man's thoughts to it, but to say it like the prophet said it. Because when the prophet said it, there's limits to what he's saying. And we can't say, well, he doesn't mean that. Because honestly, brother, sister, when we get to the place where we start to scrutinize everything that Brother Branham says, and we say, well, you know, he said this, but he really means this, then I think that we're adding our own human juices to it. Mm-hmm. And vomit is food that's add human juices to it. Right. And God will spew it up. So I think I would rather approach the white throne and, hey, if I'm teaching wrong, but I'm saying what the prophet is saying, what the scripture says, then it's up to God then to verify. Because you can have it both ways. Like Brother Vail said, he quoted Michener. He says, when language no longer has its meaning, it's over. It's over. All right. Now, he said it is everyone, whoever, anyone who believes, etc. And when I say it like he says it, I'm branded as a heretic by some, but I've asked the brothers to explain to me what William Branham said when he uses those words, and to date I've not been given a good explanation. They take quotes where Brother Branham says God is to come to his people and manifest himself as he did in his people. And they say there he is using plural to speak about himself. And that's fine. But I still do not believe that he would say anybody or everyone or whosoever and then be speaking of himself. And remember this. Jesus is the one who said it, right? He said, "He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also." But didn't Jesus also say the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do? Then it's not about the vessel. I've been saying that for years now. And I told you Brother Bell was very adamant several times. He said, "Brian, it's not about the vessel. Get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel." Now, for the satisfaction of those who are totally into Brother Vell's ministry, which I am too, but I have not made Brother Vell my absolute Brother Branham. His word, not even Brother Branham, but the word that he brought, because he said his absolute is the word. But let me just say this. Brother Vell did say, now if you claim that the he in John 14:12 is God, he said, I can go along with that. So let's just say it that way. God can do anything he wants. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants with whoever he wants. He can make the rocks to cry out. That's what he said. So if God can make the rocks to cry out, if he can make a dumb donkey rebuke a wayward prophet, then why couldn't God use someone like you or mine? I mean, I think we're qualified at least better than a dumb donkey, don't we? Okay. So I believe God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, in what way he wants. That's where I leave it. Okay. Now, all I ask is for someone to please show me what William Branham meant by these words. Someone says, can any... Look, the question is about John 14:12. Can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ? Well, sure. Let's take St. John. Now, see, Brother Branham, they're saying, in other words, does it have to be Christ to do it? He said, no. Can anybody do it? Yeah, anybody can do it. That's what he's saying. Look, God could take that chair that's in front of Brother Don, if you want to, and put arms and legs on it, put a head on it, put wings on it, and let it fly out of here. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants. Can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ? Well, sure. Let's take John, just a minute. St. John, the 14th chapter. I want you to look at this now. If you can catch it right quick, St. John 14:12. I believe it is. And we'll get right to it quick and look what Jesus said about it. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Not I shall do, he shall do. He shall, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself. That's the key right there. That's the only key. If you can come to the place, the only thing you can do for God is to die to self. That's all you can do. Just get out of the way. Then God can use you if he wants to. If he doesn't want to, that's fine. But if he wants to, I'll tell you one thing. If he uses you, you got some responsibility there. So, hey, David said, I'd rather be the doormat in the house of God than to dwell in tents with the wicked. Hey, Lord, let me be a doormat. Let me be a prayer warrior. Let me do whatever I can to help my brothers, help my sisters. You see? Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taking away from Christ, but he can do the works of Christ in any believer, all right? And I like that. Any believer. Any believer. I mean, that's what he said. I don't want to argue with that. That's a vindicated prophet. Don't fuss with me because Brian Kosorek is saying it. I'm saying what the prophet said. All right? So you see, God's doctrine has limits, and we're limited to God's word, saying it as he said it. That's our only limit. I mean, that is our limit. Say it the way he said it. Brother Branham said, say what's on the tape, and say only what's on the tape. Now, he didn't say it on Brother So-and-so's tape, but Brother, he said he was talking about his own tapes there. All right? Now, William Branham is answering the question some sincere person had concerning John 14:12, and the very men who say that Jesus is speaking of in John 14:12 tells us it does not speak only of himself, but it speaks of any believer who is filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, now notice, the one who they're saying it's him, the one, that's William Branham. William Branham himself says, no, it's not me, it's anyone. I mean, it can be me. His ministry identified with John 14:12, especially the greater works. But it can also identify with you. See, if God wants you, if God doesn't choose you, that's fine. I'd be happy just to, you know, hunt and fish and have a life of leisure. Like Brother Branham told Billy Paul, he said, you're going to be a bum, be the best bum you can. Never work a day in your life. That's right. Do like the Bible says, whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your heart. See? So Brother Branham uses the words, whosoever it is, any man, every believer, and again, any man, any believer. Now, this is the explanation for the question concerning John 14:12 that this vindicated prophet of God gave, and he's the very man that others are saying it's only him. What about William Branham's explanation concerning he in John concerning John 14:12 in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, where he said, "The works that I do shall you do also, every creature." Oh, now that puts a little bit of change. Every creature. Yeah, Balaam's donkey did a work of Christ. You know that. He rebuked the prophet. Wow, a donkey doing the work of Christ? Absolutely. He did what the Father commanded him to do. Ezekiel was commanded 340 days laying on your side. He did it. People said, well, that wasn't a work of God. It wasn't. You try it. You can't do it on your own. Unless you're totally paraplegic or something, and even then they got to turn you over or you get all kinds of sores and everything else. But he did it because God told him to do it. He just said, Father, whatever you want. Hey, whatever you want. And that is where God is trying to get us as believers, is to come to the place where our motive and our objective is only one thing, and that's to please him. It's not to please each other. Husband and wife can't even please each other. How are you going to please him? You know how? By the blood of his son. Make sure that's in your life. Now, notice again he said every person. And then he says, in Christ the mystery of God revealed again, he says, anybody, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Therefore, until I have a satisfactory explanation from God's prophet himself, I must stand on what I know him to have said. Because if I believe for 1 minute that Brother Branham used trickery and used deception and told us this, but it really meant this, show me that in the Bible. Show me where God ever used trickery. Now, another prophet came along and he used different words. But God told the prophet himself, the first prophet, he says, you go home this way, don't stop for anybody, don't take. And the other prophet says, God changed his mind. He wants you to come over and have a visit with me. Oh, God changed his mind, must have been Pentecostal. He went with the other guy, and what happened to him? Anybody know? What ate him? Yeah, and a bear, right? A lion, yeah. And you know what? Why? Because he listened to another minister. Didn't listen to the voice of God. Amen? So you want to take your chances on getting eaten by a bear on the way home. Then listen to me. If you want to take your, if you don't want to take a chance, then listen to a vindicated prophet.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? In the Word of God. Therefore, until I have satisfactory explanation, as I said, I'm just going to stand with what Brother Branham said, because, look, I don't believe God is a deceiver. I don't believe God is the author of confusion. People want to say, well, Brother Branham said this, and he really meant this. Oh, yeah? How do you know that? Are you willing to stake your eternal salvation that you got it right? Some people think that if you're a fivefold minister, you can't make a mistake. Show me that in Scripture. Brother Branham himself, vindicated prophet of God, said, I make mistakes. But this word doesn't make any mistakes. God's word is true. Let every man's word be a lie. So, I'm not here to say, hey, look at me. I'm here to say, hey, look at him. He is infinite. I'm finite. He's eternal. And I've got part of his life in me. I've got eternal life in me. That's the only way I've got it. That's the only way you've got it. It's not about us. It's not about the vessel. It's about who?
Him.
Him. Our Father. And our Father loves you just like any daddy loves his children. And he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be religious. He doesn't want you to be churchy. He doesn't want you to be stuffy. He doesn't want you to be a stuffed shirt. He wants a beautiful relationship with you as his child. That's all he wants. And you know what? He came down in this hour to bring it. And I like what Brother Peter and I were talking before service. And he was showing, he looked up in the scripture. Which one was it, brother? Where he runs to you, you run to him.
Oh, James 4:8.
Yeah. Yeah, in James 4:8 says, come nigh to him and he'll come nigh. Draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. It actually means in the Greek that you start running toward God and He'll start running toward you. I like that. I love that. I get on my knees, I put my arms up. Little Ellie, she comes running, she jumps into my arms. I just put my arms around her. I'm waiting for the day William will do that. Draw nigh unto Him, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Brother Brown said, how do you get His presence around you? He said, you talk about Him. And He loves to hear His name. Just like, you know, somebody mentions your name. Who said that? Right? Amen. Now, if we have trouble with John 14:12, which is 100% in line with the doctrine of Christ because it speaks of the same life that was in Christ expressing itself in the believer, then what are we going to do every time the word he is used in the scripture? Are we going to try to make that singular? Does it all speak of just one man? And specifically, what are we doing with the he in the following verse? Now, we just read to you where in 1 John, where he says, whosoever goes beyond the limits and remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Then he goes on to say in the very next verse, let me just find it again. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
Amen.
So is that just one person? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he is singular. If not, then why not? It's the same word he, isn't it? There's 19 verses where Jesus says expressly, he that believeth on me. You know the King James Version translated some of those whoever? They translated others he. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Why did they change the entire meaning of the scripture? Unless they didn't change the entire meaning. Unless our thinking that he is singular, maybe it's not singular. But it does speak of an individual. But when I say the individual, am I speaking of one individual or many individuals? Right? It's an individual affair with the Father. Each of you as an individual has a relationship with your Father. That's what He wants. He does not want you to come as a whole group, a whole bunch of kids together, and say, Daddy, 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 we want... No, He wants you to come to Him. And talk to Him.
Amen.
That's why Brother Branham said, well, Mother said it. She, you know, and he said, that's good for Mother, but what about you? Well, Daddy said it. That's good for Daddy, but what about you? Well, the pastor said it. That's good for the pastor, but what about you? Well, the Bible says that's good for the Bible, but what about you? What about you? Do you have a personal relationship with your Father, or do you have to go through your mother and dad? Or do you have to go through your pastors? Or do you have to go through Brother Vett? Or Brother Branham. God don't have grandchildren. I mean, I wish He did. But He doesn't. So that's something that you and I actually get to share. We have grandchildren. Can we love them as we love our own children? Then they're no longer grandchildren, they're children. Now, well, let's just move on. Anyway, the word hath, he says, he hath both the Father and the Son. It's used in Scripture, was translated from the Greek word echo, and an echo not only says the same thing as the original, but it says it in the same way, with the same inflection as the original, and that shows the same spirit of the original. So we see here that the real test at the end time will be whether we remain in the doctrine of Christ or whether we go out from it and are tempted with the doctrine of Balaam. Now let me tell you one thing. Almost any doctrine you bring up in this message, You can take that doctrine into the doctrine of Balaam, or you can take that doctrine into the doctrine of Christ. It depends on your focus. Because the doctrine of Christ is focused on who? It's the doctrine of who?
Christ.
Doctrine of Christ. So you're focused on the great anointer. All right? But I can take John 14:12, and if I'm focusing on me or the bride, it's no longer under the doctrine of Christ. It's under works. But if I keep my focus on Him, as I mentioned to Brother Vail back in 2011, I said, Brother Vail, I don't know what the fuss is all about. I said, I see John 14:12 as not so much works, because I could care less about the works. What I'm interested in is my attitude right? Is my motive and my objective to please my Father? And if it is to please my Father, then I don't care what God asks me to do. I'm willing to do it. As Brother Branham said, if he wants me to go to hell, I'll go to hell and be happy to go, because I know I'll be pleasing to him. Now, I don't know how many of us have gotten to that point yet, but I believe we're on our way. Because I see people getting rid of the world. And when you get rid of the world, and you know you will get rid of the world when you focus on him. You start focusing on him and everything else takes its place. It just falls in line. So then he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bidding Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, that is really tough talking. That's Lee Vail talk. Right? You know, Brother Vail identified with John more than any other of the apostles. I had to talk with him one time. I said, you know, Brother Vail, I said, I kind of identify with John. He said, that's me. That's mine. I identify with John. I said, all right, I'll go with Irenaeus. You know, Irenaeus was under John's feet, so, I'll go with Irenaeus. It doesn't matter to me. You know, you can have it. John was a son of thunder. You know, he was a gospel. He was the gospel of love, right? He was also pretty tough cookie. Did you know that Irenaeus says in his book, he says that when John and I believe it was him, or anyway, they went into a, in the old days they had like a place where you can go take a bath, you know, bath house in the town. Not everybody had like we have today, they had baths and that in their house. So if you want to take a bath, you're traveling, you want to wash the dirt off your feet and everything else, you go to this bath house, and there you'd find a place where they have the water and they'd have it clean, and they'd bring buckets and whatever. Well, John walks in with the brother, and he sees a guy named Marcus there. Now, Marcus was known for being a Gnostic. You know, one of these guys that had all the quotes. One of these guys that could quote the scriptures, but they always had a bad understanding. It comes from the word gnosis. It means a know-it-all, you know, to know. And this guy was a heretic. He had a doctrine that he had started that all the fullness of the Godhead was in the bride. Sound familiar? And he had this other doctrine, this other one, that for every male attribute of God, there's a female attribute. Like female Holy Spirit. Sound familiar? Actually, I hope it doesn't to most of you, but those that have been around the message a long time, you probably have heard those things. And so John walks into the bathhouse, and he sees this Marcus guy there, and he turns, I think it was Irenaeus he was with. Anyway, he turns to him and he says, "So we got to get out of here." He said, "Lest we're in the same room when the wrath of God comes down upon that man. I don't want to be here when that when that roof comes in." You know, it's like the guy who, I don't mean to tell jokes, but it's like the guy who, his buddy said, "You know, you want to go flying with me?" He said, "No, I don't want to go flying with you." He said, "Well, what's the matter? Don't you believe in predestination?" "I believe in predestination." "Well, don't you believe that you won't go until it's your time to go?" "That's right. I don't believe I'll go until my time to go. But what about if it's your time to go?" So John didn't want to be in there when Marcus was in there. And I don't blame him. Because he's the same one that says, says neither bidding Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, this is quite a statement from the Apostle John, because it's very strong language concerning the doctrine of Christ and our behavior towards them that do not believe. And John says, if you even bid Godspeed to those who do not echo this doctrine, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Now, the word partaker was translated from the Greek word koinonia, which is used in fellowship, translated as fellowship in Acts 2 and 40. It means to share with others, it means to communicate, to distribute, to be a partaker. So what are the evil deeds of the Apostle John speaking of here, and why is he so strong in his language concerning those who oppose the doctrine? Now, the word John used for evil, when he says his evil deeds, it was translated from the Greek word poneros, and the word poneros speaks of evil in effect, or evil in influence. And it differs from the Greek word that's used for evil, which has to do with the essential character, as well as those words which speak of degeneracy. So it's not talking about, you know, somebody beating up at somebody, you know, it's talking about having an evil influence. The influence is evil. The influence is not right with God. See? And the word porneros also is used to refer to the devil himself, and thus his influence upon others. So what John is saying is that those who do not echo the doctrine of Christ then have to be echoing a teaching which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And if you assist them in any way, you're in essence assisting the devil himself. Now, let's take a further look at this word porneros as John used it in 1 John 3 and 12. Notice here he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And that word wicked was taken from the Greek word porneros. And again, it speaks of the person of the devil himself. And he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he his brother? Because his own works were evil. Now, he's not saying that the slaying was the evil thing, although it was a bad, pretty bad thing. It was evil. But his influence, his porneros, the atmosphere he was living in, it was evil. The things he did were evil. Well, you say, now wait a minute now. Up to this point, we only know of really one thing that Cain did. And that was his sacrifice. Now notice, Cain's works are said to be porneros, which means that if he was of that porneros one, then the influence of that porneros one also has affected his sacrifice to God, and thus has made that sacrifice itself evil. But notice it is said that Abel's sacrifice was righteous. Notice it says his brother is righteous. Now we know that this word righteous means rightly wise. So we see that Abel's offering was based upon true revelation, which is true faith, and that is something that comes from God alone. Thus, by this revelation, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, Cain's sacrifice was not a wrong sacrifice. In fact, why would God say that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, if Cain's wasn't an excellent sacrifice? Because the word more is put before the word excellent, showing that the one is excellent, but the other is more excellent. And yet that excellent sacrifice was considered porneros. Evil. You say, how could that be? It can't be an excellent sacrifice unless it's biblical. Deuteronomy 26 is the first fruit offering. Cain was offering back to God, Deuteronomy 26. But Deuteronomy 26, the first fruit offering, speaks of resurrection and rapture. But the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he wanted to go beyond the limits of the doctrine and say, I can go into the presence of God with my sacrifice. I can be ready for resurrection and rapture and live any old way I want to. I don't need the blood. I got the sacrifice. I got the message. I got all the books, all the tapes. I don't need the Holy Ghost. I got a computer to tell me what is and what isn't. Good for you. Good for you. Now, this is where the crux of the problem lays right here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, so the blood is essential. And we are told by God's prophet, William Branham, that it is no longer the physical chemical of the blood, but the life that was in the blood, which came back in the form of the Holy Ghost upon everyone, every true believer. From the token, Brother Branham said, he had to come down in order to take away sin. No one else could do it. There wasn't no one worthy to do it. No one could do it but him. And he did it. And then when that life was released from that body, that man, which was the Son of God, his creative power made a building like any contractor built the building that he moved into himself. God did that. And then when that life was taken, the blood, the chemistry of it, it was poured out upon the ground, just like Abel's poured upon the ground. But from that blood came the Holy Spirit of God. And that was sent to man on the day of Pentecost to be identified with the sacrifice that died for them. There's no other way in the world we can get it, a positive token. And again, from the token, he says, there you are, the blood, the token. Not the blood chemistry, but the blood, the token, the Holy Ghost, the life out of the blood that comes. Now, what does that life do? It comes and confirms what the token has been purchased for. The token confirms what the blood brought for you. The blood purchased your redemption. The token is an evidence of it, the blood. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. See, all blood. Then when the token comes, it shows that you've been identified with that sacrifice. Amen. The devil can't keep you from it. Now the question is, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, if the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what's it going to do? John 14:12, the same things he did. Who's doing it then? The same Spirit. So if you got the spirit of Dillinger, what are you going to do? What Dillinger would do. Why? Because it's his spirit. If you got the spirit of Mozart, what are you going to do? You're going to do what Mozart did, right? Because why? It's his spirit living in you. That if the spirit of Christ is living in you, how could it do any other? Then it's not about the vessel. It doesn't matter who the vessel is. I had a daughter who was 4 years old pray for a daughter who was 3 years old, and God healed the daughter. She wasn't even baptized yet. But she believed that if we ask, God will answer. That's how simple it is. All we got to do is just ask. Don't go to him like he's some stranger up there. He's your father. The best father you ever had. The only father. That's what we're talking about. Therefore, there's no way that we could come into his image, the image of the firstborn son, if it were not for his dying and releasing his very life that was in his very blood. And that life came back on the day of Pentecost. And God has since that day used his word. He places that life in the word, and when the word comes into you and God quickens that, it releases that life to take over and to live itself out. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There you are. That's your state. You can't do anything about your flesh. You can die to it, though. You can die to it. That's all you can do. Now, all, when he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as stinky rags. Now, all means all, and therefore nothing we do could merit anything with God, not even our own choice, as the Baptist would have you to believe. For Jesus himself said in John 5:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. Now, so it's not even our choosing. It's his choosing that merits anything with God. And remember, it's God working in you. Who's doing the work? God is. God working in you to what? To will. Oh, I like that. To will and to do. Because you can't do until there's a will to do. Amen? All right. Now, so it is not even our choosing, but his choosing that merits anything with God. For God chose us before the foundation of the world, even before we had any chance to do good or evil. And it is not our believing, as we define it in our English language, because Brother Branham nipped that one in the bud. Therefore, those people that want to say the works of Christ is to believe on him that he sent, I mean, those are Jesus' words, they don't understand what it means to believe. They simply don't. In their English understanding of the word, they think it's a mental thing. Oh, I believe. The Baptist says, I believe. The Catholic says, I believe. The Pentecostal says, I believe. And you ask them, what do you believe? Well, I don't know, but I believe. Now, from what the Holy Ghost is, Brother Branham said, now, God gave the Holy Spirit. I got another scripture here, John 14:12. That's a very familiar scripture with all the people here at the tabernacle. Very, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, don't let that word believeth kind of set you back. In a nominal church, you say, yes, I believe. Sure, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the devil believes the same thing. That's exactly, the Bible says he does, but the scripture says in John that no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. You've actually, by the scripture, now let me stop here just a moment before I finish reading. You are not converted until you receive the Holy Ghost. That's right. You are believing unto. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you've publicly confessed him. Well, the devil has the same thing. I believe him to be the Son of God. So does the devil. But you're walking on towards him. Now, when Peter had been called and justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and St. John 17:17, Jesus sanctified them through the word, for the word was truth, and he was the word. And John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the word. So he sanctified them. He said, Father, speaking to the Spirit in him, I sanctify them through thy word. Himself, laying his hands upon them, thy word is the truth. Just merely spoke him into existence in the womb of a woman. Oh, totally impossible for him to be any other way than this word of God to make him manifest. And he said, I sanctify them. Now, The Apostle Paul speaks of this sanctification which God foreordained in Ephesians 1:13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, sanctified, and without blame before him in love. Now, how are you going to do it? You can't. It's not him that worketh, nor him that willeth, nor him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. Wherefore, our being cleansed and made ready for the rapture comes through the word of God, and that only. David said in Psalm 119 and 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. If you fill your diet with the word of God, and I will say this, the voice of God to us in this hour is the voice of William Branham, but it's actually God's voice through the man, because God's speaking lip to lip with the prophet. If you feel, you young people, if you say, I believe it, but I just can't live it, fill yourself with that word on a daily basis, and you won't feel like going out and doing sin. God will change you. And when he changes your inner man, he'll change your outer man one of these days too. You see, it's God working in you, he says, to will, you ought to want to do it, and then to do. I want to be changed, Lord. I want this to be so natural that, you know what? The only way I can do it, Father, is you to place your spirit in me. So, Father, I'm going to die. So you don't have to worry about me struggling against. You can, like Brother Brown said, I'll loan you my body. I'll give it to you, whatever you can get out of it. Amen? You see, although we could do the very same acts of righteousness as the next person, that is not what makes us righteous. In John 15:3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I was reading the other night a testimony. How many remember Brother Cliff Disparate? He was, Helena, you remember. He was a brother, a Pentecostal brother, came to our church back, I think this is 90, no, this is 80-something, 80. I don't remember the year. But anyway, he came to the church, and he come in crutches in the back. And so, you know, I saw him come in, I preached my sermon. But I knowing that there was a need, I thought we would just hold a prayer line after the service, after the word goes forth, because you're cleansed by the word, right? So the brother comes hobbling up. I did not know it, but the brother had gangrene. They had cut off the bottom of his heel. The whole story is on the internet. You can see it. It's actually on our website. I didn't even know it was there. I just saw it the other night. And the brother, and Helena, she was a witness to it. I was a witness. Some others were. And hole that size, the whole heel, the whole bottom of the heel is cut off. The tendons, the three layers of skin, the muscle, everything was gone. It was scraped down to the bone, and it was just a ring of gangrene around it. And they had told the man on Friday that we're going to have to take your leg off on Monday. Surgeon's not in this weekend. He said, well, I'd like to go home and pray. They said, well, they kind of argued with him because they thought maybe he's going to go home and kill himself. He said, no, I'll give you my word, I'll come back. But he wanted to get over to our church. So he come over, and Brother Ron's testimony was this. He said, I didn't think that it was possible, even for God, to do it. I mean, he said, I saw that mess. He said, I was there when they cut his foot off, or they cut the heel off. He said, it was just totally terrible. And he said, to be honest, I'm just being honest with you, but he said, I didn't even think that's too much of a miracle for even God. And he said, the brother came up. He said, Brother Brian just knelt down, held his foot, prayed, and he said, I'll never forget. He said, Brother Ryan said, thou spirit, afflicting spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. And you know when that brother went back to the hospital on Monday, the next day? No gangrene. In fact, he already had tissues growing back. And it grew back to the place where everything grew back. Now this man had the removal of his heel taken off because he didn't feel a nail that was in his foot while he was working, because he was very far into blood sugar,
diabetes.
I had no feeling. God grew every bit of it back, but there's just a little scar on the bottom of his heel. And his church told him, well, God didn't heal you, because if God had healed you, there wouldn't be a scar there. And I said, well, you tell your church that God didn't raise Jesus from the dead either, because if he did, he wouldn't have had nail-scarred hands when they saw him. That's the same logic. You see, all God requires from us is to be like children. It's not, look, I could have huffed and puffed and blowed on that foot, and it wouldn't have done anything but maybe make it more gangrene. But I just simply said, God, you taught us through a vindicated prophet. This is a spirit. It's not just corruption. You know, we want to label it and just, listen, when you vaccinate your children, you're putting a spirit. If you're putting a live vaccine, you're putting a spirit into your child. Because that's what it is. It's a demon. And that brother was healed. Now, was that Brian Kosorek? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That was Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would say this. If little Silas was standing where I was standing, and he believed with all his heart that God would hear his prayer, and he asked for that man's foot to be healed, I believe that Jesus would do it. So it's not about big me and little you. It's about big Father. We have a mighty big Father. He created the whole entire universe. What's one little heel? Hallelujah. In Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Then he said in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, Romans 5:11, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You are sitting in these pews tonight because it's a gift of God. Amen. It's not your doing, it's his doing. In Romans 3:27, we read, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That's why, Brother Branham, you never hear him say, Jesus, heal! Like he's commanding God what to do. He took that little girl, had no eyeballs, held her to his chest like he would his own daughter, and he said, Father, I have a daughter too, about the same age. And I would ask you, Lord, that you would give her eyes. And Billy Paul said, he kind of looked up like this, and he see two white streaks. And the little girl, Brother Brown held her back. She had eyeballs, but she didn't have color. And Brother Brown said, oh, I forgot to ask him. He said, what color would you like? And she said, well, I've always heard that blue is beautiful. He said, okay. And he held her again. And he prayed. Billy said he saw two blue streaks. God gave her two beautiful blue eyes, and she could see. And her mother, when she saw her with the eyeball, she come running up and screaming. The girl recognized her voice. And she go running into her mother's arms. Now when I get to the other side and everything's played back, I want to see that. Mm-hmm. Because our loving Father had compassion on one of his little children. That's what sanctification is all about. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Then how are you going to boast? Why do we have so much boasting in the message? I did this, me, I, my denomination. Brother Brown said, what are we talking about? Ourselves or Jesus Christ? What are we preaching about? Ourselves or Jesus Christ? Now back in the book of Jude, we're warned at the end time that there will be those who depart from the faith and who will go in the way of Cain. Cain was the first on earth to depart from the presence of the Lord, and those that depart from the presence of the Lord will be religious, just like Cain was, and they will make great sacrifice to God, like Cain did, but their sacrifice will be considered evil, just as Cain's was. Now notice further that Jude describes these men as not only following the way of Cain, but notice also Jude warns us that these men shall follow after the heir of Balaam, And they will do it for money, just like Balaam did. Jude 1:11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily. That means they're running for money. Greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. I should probably should have highlighted that in green, because people understand color. Notice they run greedily. In other words, they are greedy men. And they run after the error of Balaam because of their greed. So what was the error of Balaam that men will run after it because of greed? Well, the error of Balaam is a message of unity. Bring everyone together, for after all, are we not all the same? And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, what was the gainsaying of Korah? Korah led a rebellion against Moses and said, we're all holy too. All the people are holy, and why do you take it upon yourself to rule over us? There's plenty of room for more than just one to rule. We're holy too. And from Brother Bram's sermon called God, Does God Ever Change His Mind? He said, just look at it in the field today. As Balaam married into God's church a harlot, so is these false teachers today trying to tell you they're going to marry everyone of these organizations and these people into the old harlot church of Revelation 17. Their Balaam doctrine, going around today and saying, we're just the same, we're all Christians. Isn't that what we saw the video of just, a year ago? The big Pentecostal meeting where the Pope said hello by iPhone. We all saw it. Exactly what he's talking about. And the priests and popes and whatever more are all compromising and doing this. The preacher said, even I know a Pentecostal preacher, all of them started now giving around kosher, which means Ashtoreth, the moon god. A kosher wafer says, shut your eyes and take it in, if it hurts your conscience, just shut your eyes around wafer. Well, what does it mean? We are taking a broken body, Jesus Christ broken, not around moon god, Ashtoreth, who Mary took the place of, the Roman kosher still round, for the moon god, goddess, not God. We have a broken kosher, certainly. Oh my. I was watching a film the other night, Daniel. And Daniel, you know, when they came to him and said, the king wants you to eat of his meats. And they said, oh, what are these meats? And they said, well, the cattle are the fattest of all the cattle. We clean them on grass and we feed them by the river. But then we prepare them right before they're slaughtered. We actually feed them the last few days on some of the entrails and things of some of the people that the king has conquered. Because, you know, they had a thing in those days, you know, hey, you eat part of the flesh of the person that you kill and you get his power. You gain his power. And they said, you know, and they looked at each other, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. and then they explained, you know, that and then they take it to the Molech and they offer it to the god of Molech. So it's shall we say, not kosher, but what's the word for whatever they, you know, they sell in the stores now, the Muslim stuff, you know, it's the
halal.
Whatever. I don't know. All right. Well, anyway. Anyway. And so it's offered to devils, okay? So they said, I'm sorry, but how about we do this? How about if you just let us eat vegetables and drink water, and in 10 days, you come back, and if we're not better in looking better and everything else than the other guys are eating that stuff, then we'll submit. Now, they left the onus on God. They said, God, it's up to you now. Because we've done our part. We've stalled it for 10 days. It's your part. Just like in the lion's den. 12 hours overnight in the lion's den. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They heated that fire up 7 times. And they said, well, you know, if God wants to save us, he can. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. But if he doesn't want to, hey, we'll go into it anyway. Like Brother Ram said, hey, if he wants me to go to hell, I'll go to hell. I'll do whatever he wants, but I certainly won't bow my knee. And you know what? God honored that faith. Now tell me that's not a work of Christ. And remember, it's the work of Christ. It means it's Christ doing it. You're just submitting to it. You're saying, hey, God can do whatever he wants. But I won't compromise. You see, it was a gainsaying of Korah. There was something in it for him to gain from what he said. They didn't want a one-man message with a one-man ministry, so they rebelled using the multitudes of people to stand with them against the movement of God. And they're doing the same thing today, saying, oh, well, we're the fivefold ministry. We've got something to say as well. And so they say God doesn't speak through just one man. All right? There they separate themselves from the true fivefold ministry, who will say only what a vindicated prophet has told them to say. From God who's rich in mercy, and I let me just check on the what time do we start? I don't want to keep it too long. It's 8:30. I'm only about halfway through. But from God who is rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, but Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And today the Bible said in Jude that they have run in the way of Cain, perishing the gainsaying of Korah. See, run in the way of Cain, building altars, building churches, denominations, making it flowery, big, more members than the rest of them, taking in things, anything that come along and that jumped up and down or shook hands or was baptized a certain way or spoke in tongues or run through the floor, they put their name on the book, that's right, and then turn on the real truth that be preached and denied. How can it be so? Notice what a mess that they were in. Notice, and the Bible said, and they went in the way of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, perished in the gainsaying of, what was the gainsaying of Korah? Why, you think you're the only holy man. Why, all of us is holy. The whole church is all that. All of us get together. That's what we ought to do. That's where they perished. That and truly deserved it. But we deserve to be that. Now notice how Jude continues to describe these false ministries at the end time. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Notice he says when they feast with you. So they are those who come right into this message and start eating with us from the spiritual food in due season that was laid up for us. But the message did not go out to them. They came into the message. And then notice that Jude further describes these men by saying they're clouds without water. Now, cloud without water is one without rain. And Paul calls a witness of what took place. He calls them clouds. He calls them clouds of witnesses. So clouds represent people who have witnessed this end time ministry, but those without water are those who are witnesses without the doctrine. Because Deuteronomy 32 says, give ear, O heavens, and I'll speak, and O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine shall fall as the rain, my speech as the dew. Okay, and in Hebrews 12:1, Paul calls them clouds of witnesses. So if these are clouds, which are witnesses, think it not strange that there are so many witnesses to the ministry of William Branham who haven't got a clue as to the doctrine he taught. Now we're warned here in the scripture in 2 Peter of the same as well as the Apostle Paul. Notice here that Jude said clouds, not cloud. Now this brings us to the fact that there are two doctrines which are predominant in this hour. The doctrine of Christ, for which if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not even have God. And then there is the doctrine of Balaam, which we are warned about that will come in among us. And notice we are warned that men will run after the doctrine of Balaam because of greed. Now the doctrine of Balaam is not that he went for money, but the doctrine of Balaam is that he tried to unite the people of God with those people who are not of God. And in order to do that, they must forsake the right way, which is God's way. 2 Peter 2:15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now notice he loved not the wages, but the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, the wrong understanding pays. In other words, there is more money in preaching error than there is in preaching truth. Let me just say this. He says he has forsaken the right way. When you're going down the way of the word, and there's a way and a highway, but it should be called the way of holiness, and you're going down God's way because you're following God's prophet, and it comes to mind, someone says, but he doesn't really mean that. He means this. And if you take that, what they say, now you're off the way, and you're in danger of hellfire. Stick with what he said. He's vindicated. Amen. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is explained further in the book of Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast where? Right in the message, that's where. Right in the end time church of the living God, there are those who regard the doctrine of Balaam because of their greed. Them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, how is it possible that the doctrine of Balaam could come right into this message, just the same way it came into the Pentecostal movement? from Brother Brown's sermon, who do you say this is? He says, see, that's what he done to the Pentecostals. They said a few years ago when you all started up that you wouldn't go nowhere. There wasn't nothing to you. You'd burn out. You're just a bunch of fanaticism. But every time that they try to curse you, you come right back, right on back again. God kept revealing his message down from the old assembly, way back in the beginning, the general council. Then he brought in, when they received the name of Jesus Christ for water baptism, then one jumped this way, another jumped that way, and off they went into organization, organized this and that. God kept blessing. Now, when he seen he couldn't curse you, see, so what's he going to do? He's going to organize you. He's going to bring you. Oh, we're all one anyhow, see? We all believe in the same God, so that's just what Balaam did. And didn't Jude warn us of this? They erred in the doctrine of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Doesn't Jude, the foster brother of Jesus, warn us of this in the Bible? They're like Cain from the beginning, the hireling, the one that went to the church and built churches and built an altar and sacrifice. They err in the way of Cain. They run in the way of Balaam, perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude lays the whole thing out just like they're doing it, just like we're doing it this morning here before you, like we've been doing it. The whole thing lays out, or lays there. They perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Just think of that, how bad that was. Just think of what that Korah, see, he said, now, we'll all go up to the feast, we're all one. The Moabites believed in God. That was Lot's daughter's kids, see. We all believe in one God. Fundamentally, they were perfectly right. Watch. Now, Balaam up there, just as fundamental as any good Baptist or Presbyterian today. He come up there, and there was Israel, that undenominated. There was a nation. Israel wasn't a nation. It was a people at that time. They didn't want to go God's way after a while, and they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. That's when they failed. But as long as they wanted to stay with God, well, all right. Now, Balaam come along. He said, he looked down. He said, well, my, I know one of them ministers married another man's wife. All these other things, oh, sure, they had plenty. He forgot to hear the shout of the king in the camp. He never seen that smitten rock and that brass serpent hanging there for a moment. He didn't realize that they wasn't hooked up to any organization. They was hooked up to God's covenant. And were walking in that. See? And Balaam said, fundamentally, build me 7 altars. That's what Jehovah required. That's what Jehovah got on both sides. All right. Put 7 calves upon it. That's what they're doing down there in that camp. They put 7 rams on it because there's coming a Messiah someday. Now listen, what is he talking about? They had the same mechanics. But they didn't have the pillar of fire. They didn't have the dynamics. Okay? See, fundamentally, they were both right, fundamentally. See? But one day, when he seen he couldn't get him on that, he said, if we just organize ourselves together then, and that's where they made their mistake, and that's just exactly where Pentecost made its mistake, when it organized back like the rest of the churches, I'm not your enemy, I'm your brother. Some of these days, you're going to find out that that's the truth. May take a little while, a few turns of the sun, but someday you'll see that that's right. And when Balaam's doctrine hit them just, that's what they wanted. We're all one, see? So there they were, there they went. All of their prophets and all of them went right with them and was at the feast, the same set, and we all believe that there's one God. Let's believe it. Just what they've been looking for, that's exactly. 31 years ago, Brother Bell warned me, I was going to a meeting up in Canada, and he warned me that false teachers that come into this message should take the people away from the faith. And he told me to read 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter in the Weiss translation, so I did. And he said, but as there were false prophets among the people, that's back then, even so shall there be false teachers among you who will be of such a nature as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that purchased them. That's Son of God. Bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, not a few, many shall follow their licentious conduct into its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. In other words, by what they do and teach, it shall bring the real truth, which is the message, into disrepute or bad reputation. These men will come into the message and give a wrong understanding of the Word of God, and the people will be so caught up into what these men are saying as evil interpreters of the Word of truth that they'll start doing things and living lives they shouldn't live and everything else. Oh, bless God. Look. There is wife, I'll just say there's wife swapping, actually, in some churches going on this message. You say wife swapping? Yeah. Man divorces his wife, another man divorces his wife, and they marry the other guy's wife. That's happened preachers with the deacons. And then the deacon takes another man's wife and the other man. I mean, it's just like a loop. Like I said, if you're not born again, I don't care if you're in this message. You're going to go to hell just as quick as, hand in a handbasket. And remember, Brother Branham, we've all heard Brother Vail talk about it. And I was down talking to Brother James the other day at the tabernacle, and he filled me in. Brother Branham's niece, the eldest daughter of Doc. Her husband was a good man. He played the piano at the tabernacle. But when he was gone, he was an engineer. He had to travel 2-3 days here and there. He'd be gone. She started flirting with another man. Then she got serious with the other man. Brother Branham heard about it. He went to her. That's his own niece. He said, let me tell you something. If you leave your husband and marry that man, he said, you will not go to heaven. And that man you marry will not go to heaven. And if you have any children, they will not go to heaven. Today she's dead, he's dead, and their children are still living in Jefferson. They're not going to heaven. Because the Bible says so. So we need to take this word seriously. But these as natural brute beasts, in other words, they are not born again. They have not God. Therefore, they have not the doctrine of Christ, and they are made to be taken and destroyed. And it is these men who will speak evil of those things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now remember, at the end time, there will be a vast influx of these evil men, and they shall wax worse and worse, as the Apostle Paul warns us. I think we can just close, because it's more of the same. Just more scriptures, more quotes. So, let's just close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We believe, Father, that there's two main doctrines in this hour: the doctrine of Christ, which is focused on Christ. He's the head. We are just the body. But the body must fit with the head. We know that your son, Jesus, was the firstborn. He is the pattern for every one of your sons. So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to empty out, die to self, so that we might give you the proper preeminence by living our lives, by allowing your Spirit, the Spirit that was in your Son, living his life for him, so living our life for us. As Paul said, I am crucified, but nevertheless I'm living, but it's really not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith. It's him, not me. It's all about you, Father. It's not about us. So, Father, we just commit, Lord, the word tonight. And we pray that we never get enticed to go where there's the numbers. But, Father, we just pray that we would just be focused on thee. We know that your son Jesus walked alone. We know Paul walked alone. William Branham walked alone. And, Father, help us to be able to walk also alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time. And I'm just going to open the scripture and read.